want to come up and sit with us then? So you can get all here together. Well, tonight we're looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 30. And I've titled the sermon, The Surrendered Life. And I have not mastered this, but Paul, he, over and over again in all of his letters, talked about how that he was surrendered to the Lord. And so we're going to look at what he has to say to us here in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 30. And the best way I can describe it is when I was a single individual, I thought I knew, when I was going to Bible college, I thought I knew a lot about being surrendered and I was following the Lord. But I think we all learn a lot when we get married. And you learn that you'll no longer do just what you want to do. You can't just go up and leave and do what you want. You learn to look to your wife, and does she agree with what she wants? Does she have any opinion? And you learn to do what she wants to do. And you learn, you surrender to each other. And it's a good illustration to remind us that surrendering to our spouse the same way God wants us to surrender to Him and submit to His will and His desires for our life. And Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 30, I'm going to read these verses, and please follow along as I read. Verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful of you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, with your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." Well, as we look at this passage, Paul talks about his life. He didn't care. We talked about in this beginning of this chapter 1 how that he was in Rome, and he's writing this letter, and the Philippian church graciously has given them, Paul, three gifts financially to help him. And even though he was a tent maker, they wanted to be involved and help Paul as he was under house arrest in Rome. And Paul sends this letter of Philippians back to Philippi, and he says, "I am so glad for you because I am seeing God's working through you." And so we look at this, verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And so the verb here, I know. And how could Paul know? The ultimate... You can still listen, but they won't be a distraction. Thank you. Taylor, Haley, why don't you go with her, please? Kinder, maybe you can sit with Grandma. Okay, thank you. What we have here says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. So we have here, Paul is saying, I know that when you pray for me, and also the Spirit will answer those prayers by delivering me. And so he had a confidence that God would accomplish through their prayers his deliverance. And so he's thinking, I know because you are praying for me, you Philippian believers are praying for me, I know God will deliver me. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And so, speak about Paul's hope, his hope. And he had this earnest expectation, and he was looking to the future. He has a hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. And so Paul did not have any fear. He was not ashamed because you think about his past missionary trips, he had boldness. And so his boldness, thinking to the future, his hope, his expectation, thinking about this very verse 20, he says, I have a hope. Not only will I be delivered from Caesar in my future judgment, but also even possibly thinking about Christ. One day when I stand before his judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ for all believers, I boldly magnified Christ. And magnify is where you have a magnifying glass. Ryan and Kendra, you ever seen a magnifying glass? Where you hold it up to something, and the words, now that we're small, you can now see as big. And that's what Christ, that's what Paul wanted Christ to be in his life. He wanted Christ to be made bigger so that other people could see Jesus through his life. It says here, whether by life or by death, I want Christ to be made more visible to those people around me. It says here, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so what is living? It is Christ. It is Christ living through us. As we surrender to him, he then lives. He is living through us. Verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, and so talking about his living, this will mean more fruit from my labor. And so if he's able to allow to pass this future judgment and not face execution, he would have more work to be done for the Lord. But he says here, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. And so he's saying here, I want to live and be able to continue to produce fruit for the Lord by seeing people continue to progress and become more like Christ. But what I shall choose, I cannot tell. And so he's saying here that even it's his choice whether or not he faces death or from Caesar or continuing to serve Christ. Verse 23, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to be part and be with Christ, which is far better. And think about it. He was having this desire that he wanted to continue to help build churches and help them to grow more spiritually, but he also had a desire to be like we have, that same desire to be with Christ. Verse 24, nevertheless, I to remain in the flesh is more needful of you. And so, what is the situation? He wanted to be in his future glorified body in the presence of God, but he says, you know, it's more needful for you Philippian believers for me to remain here on earth. Verse 25, and being confident, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. And so he's saying, being confident, Paul was confident. He says, I know, again, he says the word, I know that I shall remain and continue. So remain and continue here with you for your progress and your joy of faith. Verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you. And so if I do remain, the Caesar does not execute me, but I'm allowed to continue to progress and continue to serve the Lord, it might be a more abundant because Jesus Christ is able to use me to glorify himself. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see or am absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It ultimately says, only let your conduct, Philippian church, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And says, either whether I come or whether I just hear about the news about your church, I hear that you stand fast, striving together. And so that's the first part. He says he wants them to be together, to be one mind. Verse 28 is the second part. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries. So he wanted them to be united together. And then he wanted them, in verse 28, he said, don't fear. Don't fear who? Don't be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. And so don't be afraid, whether it be physical people that he could see or else the demonic world. He says, do not fear, because ultimately we all have a future no matter what. We don't have to fear this life. We have a future home in heaven. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And this one for us here in the United States, it can be difficult to understand this verse 29. But it says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Think about it. We don't face much persecution or suffering here as far as persecution from unbelievers. And you might be teased at work. You might have neighbors or relatives who are atheists. But we do not suffer. But if you think about it today, even in the Middle East, even in China, even in some countries that the government has closed the doors to the witness, people are suffering. And hopefully we don't have that same problem in the future, but it's possible that God could allow persecution to break out here, just like it was during Paul's writing, where Christians were being persecuted not only by the Jewish people, but also by, later on, we see how that Caesar even began to persecute the church. And so he says, for you have been granted on behalf of Christ, you Philippian believers, not only to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for his sake. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So we have here, as we look at this passage, Paul wanted to encourage the Philippian church to remind it that we have a temporary tent. And later on, I'm going to look at several different passages referred to self-denial and also to taking up your cross. And but they all talk about this same mindset, how that being surrendered to the Lord and not caring about your life, but recognizing that you are a temporary here on this earth and we have a future home awaiting for us up in heaven. So let's continue to look at this passage. Go back to verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so he knew, he had a confidence that they continue to pray for him, that the Holy Spirit would then deliver him. And this deliverance speaks of salvation, of deliverance, of escape. He would be freed from prison. And you think about it, also says here, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This refers to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would then be, in connection with the people's prayers, would then be used, like he did. You think about Peter, how he was delivered from the prison. And then, as the people were praying, he came and knocked on the door. And the Holy Spirit allowed him to be able to be released from the prison, and then he answered their prayers. As far as illustration, I once asked a counselor what the major issues were that brought people to him. So this counselor says, without hesitation, he said, the root of many problems is broken expectations. If not dealt with, they mature into anger and bitterness. In our best moments, it's easy to expect that we find ourselves in a good place surrounded by good people who like and affirm us. But life has a way of breaking those expectations. Stuck in jail and beset by fellow believers in Rome who didn't like him, Paul remained surprisingly upbeat. As we say it, God had given him a new mission field. While under house arrest, he witnessed to the guards about Christ, which sent gospel into Caesar's house. And even though those opposing him were preaching the gospel from wrong motives, Christ was being preached, so Paul rejoiced. Think about the last week, which we looked at, verses 12 through 19, but 12 through 18. Paul then never expected to be in a great place or to be well-liked. His only expectation was that Christ will be magnified through him. He wasn't disappointed. If our expectation is to make Christ visible to those around us, regardless of where we find those expectations met with even exceeded. Christ will be magnified. Let's think about it. Paul wanted Christ to be more visible to those around us, and this illustration helps us understand it. But we continue on. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And so we had this expectation. This expectation talks about a keen anticipation of future. And he was, as the word Greek refers to, is stretching his neck to see what lies ahead. And so Paul had the desire to look and to look into what was going to happen. And he was not ashamed. And so he was expecting, looking forward to it, and he was not ashamed. What is he not ashamed? Two things. In his appearance before the authorities, as I already mentioned, and also his appearance before Christ. And then it talks about his boldness. His boldness because he knows the future outcome, the presence of Christ. And so he doesn't fear death because he knows, as he looks forward, he's eager to see what's going to happen, whether he's going to face death or life. But he knows even if he faces death, he's a future goal of being in the presence of Christ. And it's also, he's through the word here, magnified. And whatever the outcome, he wants God to be glorified. And he wanted God to continue, was already being glorified. Think about his ministry. But also, and even in his death, he wanted God to be glorified no matter what. And he didn't want to embarrass or he wanted to demonstrate to the believers there in Rome that he was bold for Jesus Christ. I think the most profound description of heaven is found in Paul's words to the Philippians. He said he said that to depart and be with Christ is far better. These words, far better. It's what I told my 8-year-old grandson when he asked what heaven is like. I started by asking him, what is the most exciting thing in your life? He told me about his computer game and other fun things he likes to do. I then told him that even that heaven is far better. He thought for a minute and then said, Papa, that's hard to imagine. And so this illustration brings out how that everything we can comprehend, heaven is far better. And so our greatest things we enjoy here on earth, heaven is going to be far better. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So for to me, in the Greek here, he puts for to me, the very beginning, for emphasis. It's the emphatic position stressing Paul's own faith is unshaken. And so no matter what, Paul knew, for to me, I know, he was stressing his faith that he was trusting God. Living is Christ. Life is summed up in Jesus Christ. And Christ is the reason for being. And he also said the word here, dying is gain. Death would relieve him of earthly burdens, of sin. Let him focus totally on glorifying God. And so ultimately, when we get to heaven, we will no longer have a sinful nature, and we'll be completely to be able to glorify him because we will not be hindered by our old sinful nature. As far as an illustration, on a teaching trip at a Bible institute in another country, my colleague and I were saddened to hear of legislation before the parliament that sought to outlaw evangelical church. We shared our fears with our students that though we had come to train a generation of pastors, we might instead witness a new wave of persecution. We then joined with the students in prayer and worship to God about the matter. After we concluded, one of the students said to me, "Thanks for being concerned for us, but don't worry. We've learned that it's not enough for us to preach the gospel or live for the gospel. It is necessary that we suffer for the gospel." His words were not flippant, but honest. Living for Christ often exacts a price. Paul, writing from prison, said, "To you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." His statement is daily lived out by believers around the world who experience hardship and persecution. For no greater crime than living openly for the name of Jesus Christ. So the thing about these pastors came out to disciple these new pastors, and they were afraid that their students might be persecuted. But they had a confidence, you know, even if they were going to be persecuted and put to death, they didn't care. They wanted Christ to be glorified. Verse 22, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. As the word here, flesh, not to fallen humanness, but the physical life. And so this flesh refers to the physical life, also refers here to the fruitful work. The only reason we're staying was to bring souls to Christ and to build up other believers to do the same. And so that was Paul's desire. If he would continue on and not face execution, he would have more fruitful work. And it says you also hear the word choose. He surrendered his decision to the Lord. And you know what? He was saying, you know what? Lord, if I die, you be glorified. If I live, you be glorified. And he said, I want you to be glorified no matter what. On March 1st, 1981, preacher and Bible commentator D. Martin Lloyd-Jones lay on his deathbed. From 1939 to 1968, he had served as a pastor of London's Westminster Chapel. Now at the end of his life, Lloyd-Jones had lost the ability to speak. Indicating that he did not want any more prayers for his recovery, he wrote a piece on a piece of paper, "Do not hold me back from glory." And so their prayer was that he would remain with them, but his desire, the same way as Paul, is to be in that far better place, be in God's presence. And verse 23, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So the words here, hard-pressed. The Greek word pictures a traveler on a narrow path, a rock wall on each side, allowing him to go only on a straight ahead. Think about it. So he was hard-pressed into this narrow path, and he had to go that one direction, and he had a desire to depart. Paul understood death. He would be in the presence of the Lord, but also the far better. No more sin. See God. He could see God face to face, and you have of all eternity to spend in fellowship with him. So you think about it. Paul wanted to be with Christ, but he knew that if he remained, he could yet have more fruitful work. As far as an illustration, and a bank in Bingham, New York, had some flowers to send to a competitor who had recently moved into a new building. And so this bank, there was a mix-up at the flower shop, and the card sent with the arrangement read, "With our deepest sympathy." And so, but that was not the biggest part. The florist, who was greatly embarrassed, apologized, but he was even more embarrassed when he realized that the card intended for the bank was attached to a floral arrangement sent to the funeral home in honor of a deceased person. That card read, "Congratulations on your new location." And so that might have been a shock, to the family that lost their loved one. But ultimately, we all, whether we're believers or not, we have a new location we're facing. Verse 24, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful of you." And so the words here, remain, Paul was willing to wait and continue his ministry. He yielded his desire so that others might know more. It was needful of Philippians. His love was like his Savior's. He loved the church and wanted it to nurture it. The cost of following Jesus. Now great crowds were traveling with him. So he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Think about this passage and the ones that will follow. They all talk about denying ourself. And so you think about our surrender life. It means denying ourself and wanting Christ to be lived through us. And verse 25, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." And so he had confidence. Paul was confident that believers' need would determine the outcome. Their need of progressing spiritually would determine him being delivered from prison. He says, "I know I have one reason to live, and that is for you believers. I want you. That's why I want to live, is because of you." not because of what he wanted out of this life, but because he wanted to benefit them. It says also here the word progress. Paul wanted to cut a new path so the Philippians could find victory, so that their faith would increase, and so would their joy. And it says here, therefore, everyone who will acknowledge me before them, before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Don't assume that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. The person who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. The person who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone finding his life will lose it, and anyone losing his life because of me will find it. So think about these verses. They all tell us how that we need to love Christ more than we love this present world. Verse 26, and that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. And so first of all, Paul wants to emphasize his rejoicing. If Paul was released, their joy and confidence, the Philippians, would overflow. They would overflow in Jesus Christ. Christ was working in them. God was working through Paul to minister to the Philippians. And Matthew 16, 24 through 28 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come to me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his life? Or what will a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each according to what he has done. I assure you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So you think about all these passages, Jesus, first of all, predicts that he is going to die, be crucified. And then he says, several of these passages, all the same setup. He predicts his death, then he talks about denying himself, and then the transfiguration. So you think about this step, a step of predicting his death, self-denial, glorification. And so a lot of these passages, all that same setup in the Bible. Verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so their conduct, their integrity, was to be lived consistent with what they believe. And he wanted them to recognize they didn't only believe, but he wanted them to surrender their lives to him so that he could live through them. And he wanted them to be one spirit. The theme of unity, the unity of the heart and mind, the oneness to win the spiritual battle, genuine humility and self-sacrifice. He wanted them also to strive together and to struggle along with someone, a changed metaphor of a soldier standing at a post to a team struggling for victory against a common foe. And so you wanted them to join together and then to fight against a common enemy. And what? For the faith of the gospel. The Christian faith is revealed by God. And so I think about it, as they surrender to the Lord, other people might see Christ. And that was Paul's desire for the Philippian church. As far as illustration, Mark 8, 34 through 38 says, summoning the crowd along with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me in the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world, yet lose his life? What can a man give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of when he comes in glory of the Father and of holy angels. Think about it. Jesus even emphasized here that if you're ashamed of me here on earth, I will be ashamed of you later on. And it's emphasizing that Jesus wants us to live our lives surrendered to him and boldly share his name. And verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. First of all, you see here the word terrified. When believers suffer willingly, without fear, it is a sign of God's enemies that they will be destroyed. And so Paul was willing to be, allow himself to be surrendered to the Lord and say, no matter what happens, I want you to be glorified. The same way he wanted the Philippian church to say, you know what? Don't try and get away from the suffering, but just say, Lord, use me to glorify yourself. And when the church suffers, the gospel can go forth. And you think about many missionaries that have given their lives, and the gospel is able to continue forth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9 tells us how that we have this house, this body, which is a temporary tent. For we know that if our temporary earthly dwelling is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this body, desiring to be put off on our dwelling from heaven. Since we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And the one who prepared for us this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight, and we are confident and satisfied to be out of the body and at home with the Lord. In verse 9, therefore, whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. And so Paul emphasized how that we have this temporary body, and in this body we should desire to be pleasing to him, because one day, verse 10 brings out how that we will stand before him in the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. The word here, granted, is the Greek word is from the noun of grace. Believers' suffering is a gift of grace that brings power and eternal reward. And so you think about it, it's kind of like grace is undeserved favor. We also have undeserved favor. That's the same similar word here in the Greek, how that we have the grace given to us to suffer along with other believers. Luke chapter 9, verses 21 through 27. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for the sake will save it. For what profit it is to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. He's speaking about these individuals. He's speaking about the three who would see him on the transfiguration. And so this picture brings out how that he predicts his death, then he denies, talks about self-denial, and then he points to the transfiguration. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So that first of all, this conflict, the same kind of suffering Paul experienced. And so he says, you Philippian church might very well face the same, being imprisoned, being beaten, because Paul was beaten in Philippi. And so they might suffer just as he has suffered. And he says that you saw, the Philippians witnessed Paul and Silas being beaten and being imprisoned. And all of these illustrations of different passages that I've read all talk about what does it mean to suffer for Christ and to surrender your life. And this illustration best sums it up. What does it mean to surrender your life to Christ? The cross in the Roman times was designed for death. It had no other use. So what did Jesus mean when he said that anyone who wants to follow him must take up his cross daily? Think about that. Why must we take up our cross? Is it because of we must die to him? No, what he's saying here is he wasn't saying that we must all be crucified. The cross to which he was referring to is the act of putting to death our own heart's desire and quietly submitting to God's will. And so it's putting to death our own heart's desire and quietly submitting to God's will in our life. Such dying is denying our need for larger homes, more compliant children, more accommodating mates. It's putting up with the misunderstandings, embarrassments, and loss of esteem. It is accepting an unchanging circumstance. Missionary and poet Amy Carmichael, who knew much about pain and suffering, wrote, "In acceptance lieth peace." And to sum all this up, is saying that how that we first of all must deny putting to death our own heart's desire and must quietly accept God's will. And that's how we deny ourselves. That's how we surrender to Him, is by dying to what we want and then accepting God's will. And that's what Paul had here in this passage, is that he says, saying, you know what, I am dying to what I want, and I am accepting your will for my life. That's why I'm willing to even in life and in death, I'm willing to accept your plan for me. And that's why when you think about this passage, it reminds us how that we had that same desire of surrendering to the Lord and saying, you know what, no matter what happens, I want you to be glorified, and I accept your plan for my life. And that's what Paul had in this passage, if you think about it. And if you look at your outline, we'll review it here, it says, Paul's confidence in his release. Because of the Philippians' prayer, because of the Holy Spirit's answer to our prayers. And so that's why Paul had confidence in his release. Also, Paul's desire to glorify God. By life, he continued his ministry. By death, entering God's presence. Thirdly, Paul's submission to God's will in his life. The Christ was living through his life. Christ's finished work was accomplished in his life if he would remain. Paul's confidence to remain and continue because it would bring progress for the believers, verse 25. Verse 26, because it would encourage the saints. Paul wanted the believers to stand together and not fear the adversaries. Paul reminds them not to fear suffering in verses 29. All believers will face adversity. And lastly, in verse 30, he was experiencing suffering for Christ. As we leave here today, I've asked three questions on the bottom of your outline. What are three things that are holding me back today from surrendering to Christ? Am I, as it says here, putting to death my own desires and accepting God's will for my life? What are three ways that I am not submitting my life to Him and then accepting His will? What is holding me back? Why should I not fear death? And what do I have to look forward to? Why should I not fear death? And thirdly, how can I demonstrate to the world that life surrendered to Christ is worth living? And so you think about it, what can I do in my life to demonstrate to the lost that a life that is yielded to the Lord is a life worth living? And so maybe you can jot your ideas down and we'll close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you how you love and care for us. And I thank you for this passage, how that Paul reminded us that we need a desire to deny our own desires and be willing to accept your plans for our lives. May we all desire to surrender to you and may be glorified in all we do. That's in Jesus' name. Amen.